The first scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, followed by verses 26 through 29. In this psalm, we read the words which the people proclaimed when Jesus rode on a donkey through Jerusalem. Jesus, as the Messiah, fulfills the scriptural passages that remind us that God is in control. Let us read, beginning with Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. And verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Every single gospel has Palm Sunday. And in many of the gospels, you find Jesus stopping just outside of Jerusalem, almost as if he's gathering himself to take inventory and to assess what's in front of him before he enters Jerusalem in that triumphal entry. And today, we begin this last week of our Lenten journey together, and we've had a journey. We've been through quite a bit. Palm Sunday begins a week where we have time, six times when we're able to worship together over the next 8 days. Quite a few times. It's an intense, spirit-filled time, and nothing can compare to what Jesus went through his last week, but this week we gather ourselves too. That's why we call it Holy Week, because we recognize everything that Jesus went through, and so we have Maundy Thursday when we gather as the disciples did around the table and take communion. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice this Thursday evening we will have that service. At the end of that service, those who would want to be involved in foot washing are welcome to take part in that as well. So the Maundy service is a time of communion together, and then after that service, if you would like to take part in the foot washing, you don't have to stay for that. It doesn't tend to be a real popular thing among Presbyterians. I think it should be a third sacrament, but don't tell Louisville that. There is no other time than this week that the grace of God is so evident. By the actions and the sacrifice of our Savior, by the actions and the sacrifice of God's Son. Our challenge is, and always has been, to respond to that grace. How are we able to react? How are we able to put into action the faith that we feel so intensely this week? Jesus knew where he was headed when he was up on the Mount of Olives and looked down or looked across the valley to Jerusalem. And we're going back in time for us because over the last few weeks we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. Throughout the season of Lent, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. And we've primarily been looking at the last few hours of Jesus' life. So it's not like we're stepping back. For the week before that agony in the garden that we looked at, or the time when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, yes, you will deny me. So we're going back 1 week into the that time before in Mark chapter 11. So we're no longer in 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And as we hear the scripture, we need to remind ourselves that the question in our mind should be, how do we follow him so that we can answer his grace with our actions? How do we follow him so that we can answer his grace, the grace that he gives to us, with our actions? So let's read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Beth already told the story, but hear it again. Hear it again. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and they found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Blessed in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple, and when he had just looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth, the words of all the mouths that may speak today, may be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Palm Sunday in Mark is filled with details that take us to an understanding of who Jesus is within the full context of Scripture. We find Jesus as a protagonist that doesn't just kind of appear on that one day, but we see his history as predicted and as foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament. So there should be no doubt, as we're reading Mark, more so than the other Gospels, but there should be no doubt that the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was planned. It was set up. And it went according to plan. It went according to the way Jesus had arranged it. And there should be no doubt that it was planned in such a way that this entry would reveal that a Messiah, a king, was coming into Jerusalem. There's so many places in Mark that refer back to the Old Testament understanding of the coming Messiah for it to mean anything else. The very first one, if you turn to Zechariah, it's not a super easy book of the Bible to find. It's near the very end of the Old Testament. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament. But in Zechariah chapter 14:4, again, this is before Jesus was around. This is what it states. Chapter 14, verse 4, "On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east." And it tells us exactly what's going to happen as Jesus comes with his disciples. So Jesus certainly fulfills that prophecy, that description of what that day is going to look like. He goes on, and Mark goes on and talks about Jesus riding a colt into Jerusalem. And we find that also predicted in chapter 9 of Zechariah. So don't get out of Zechariah. Chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 9, we read the following: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is Zechariah. This is an Old Testament prophet foretelling to us this is what it's going to look like when the Messiah, when the King of Kings comes to you. And once again, it's almost as if Jesus is checking that box off. Yes, that is who I am. To leave no doubt in the minds of the disciples, in the minds of the people who were lining the streets. But to enforce that fact that Jesus is being set up for the reader to understand that he's truly king, the Messiah spoken of old, we find that this colt that he rides in Mark is a new colt, one that has never been ridden before. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7 talks about the oxen that were pulling the Ark of the Covenant had never had a yoke upon them. Again, to show us a sign of purity, also a symbol that the Ark, the King, is able to control all things. Can you imagine what it's like to ride a donkey that's never been ridden? I mean, even a donkey that has been ridden is a little crazy, but one that has never been ridden. Is it too much to say that Jesus was in control even as he rode into Jerusalem? That all that was planned out went according to plan, and all that was foretold by the prophets came to fruition as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So from the very beginning, as we find Jesus riding into Jerusalem, it's not just a saunter into town, but it's a very specific planned event that later takes on greater significance with the palms thrown before him, the hosannas given to him, the cry of the people, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David." That's what Mark has the people saying. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. So there should be no doubt in anyone's mind when they read Mark that Jesus is entering Jerusalem as the King. He's entering Jerusalem as the Messiah, as the Chosen One, as the Lord and Savior attested to in the Old Testament. So when you read through Mark, don't think that any of this takes place by accident. Everything in these verses point to Jesus because it was arranged beforehand, and some people don't like that. Some people like the image of Palm Sunday as happening organically, as it just kind of happened, that there was no planning ahead of time, that Jesus into Jerusalem was a type of worship service where the hymns are planned ahead of time, the prayers are prepared, the sermon was written a week ahead of time. People like to think sometimes of Palm Sunday as just a spontaneous response to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. That's not what Mark gives us. Mark gives us a plan. Jesus sticking to that plan, and that plan was foretold in the Old Testament, and so it allows us this confidence that God has been in control then, and he's in control even now. His disciples have been with him now for 3 years. Their actions, when he commands them, go and get that donkey, they respond without asking questions, right? He says, now someone may say, what are you doing? And here are the words you're to use. And sure enough, they do that, and it went exactly as Jesus had said. And after these years of trials and tribulations, this last week they're at a point where they will do everything that Jesus tells them to do. And so this scene contains some of the most powerful answers to the grace of God on the part of the disciples that we find in all of Scripture. Their answers to the grace of unmitigated expressions of love, knowing that they would get no glory and no praise for what they did, they nevertheless followed what Jesus asked them to do, even though it didn't seem like the most logical thing for them to do. So today, our answering the grace of God is an answer that has to come from quiet discipleship and humble following. And it can be manifested in each of us in different ways. Our answer to grace is to follow Jesus' commandments. He says, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. So I'm going to give all of you an opportunity today to experience something that a group within this church and a group from Chestnut Level as well. That's your cue, folks. Come on up. Last week we had too many cues. That was my bad. As they made their way to Houston to respond to a call from the Lord to follow his commandments, and not everyone follows that commandment in that specific way. So we focused over Lent on ways in which we can actively respond to God's call in our lives. These men and this single woman responded in a way that they will never, ever forget. And I want to give them an opportunity to share it with you so that you can also join the crowds on Palm Sunday, maybe not by going to Houston, but by answering to God's grace with real specific action. So I'm going to allow Bill to start us off.
Our team consisted of 11 volunteers from both our church and from Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church. Representing our church were Pastor Bob and Betty Davis, Mark Feiler, Kevin Kaufman, Rube Stolzfus, Terry Swargart, and I. From Chestnut Level were Pastor John Hartman, Tom Henry, Brian Musser, and Todd Smith. And Todd is worshiping with us this morning. Welcome, Todd. Eight of us flew from BWI to Houston on Sunday, February 25th. And I want to give a big thanks to Jim Smith for driving us down to the airport and also for picking us up on the way back. As you can see in the photo here, there are eight of us. And missing in that photo, one is Rube Stolzfus. He drove his truck and fifth-wheel trailer to Houston with our tools, personal items, and bedding. A major thanks to Rube for the transporting he did before, during, and after the trip. Thank you, Rube. Pastors Bob and John flew down later Sunday evening to join the team at Clear Lake Presbyterian Church. And Clear Lake was our host church and provided us with sleeping, eating, and evening relaxation opportunities, more comfortable than expected or even needed. We were volunteering through the Fuller Center for Housing Disaster Rebuilders. They coordinated the lodging, home assignments, materials, and tools for the volunteers. We had a variety of ages, backgrounds, and skills on our team that came together well, not only for the work, but also for the sharing at devotion time and for some of the recreational fun in the evenings. The next photo shows the group in front of the house that we were rebuilding, and missing in that photo are Terry and John Hartman, who were temporarily away at another home. In front is Tom, the Fuller Center coordinator at the home in which we were working. He was very, very helpful. And now Betty will share some more with you.
Have you ever lost something? Something that your mother gave you, a ring probably before she died. Cufflinks that your dad cherished and you were close to your dad. But you found them. Meet Carrie and her daughter, Kayla. They lost a lot. Kayla is autistic and also bipolar. They lost almost everything. Ruined by water, 4 foot of water gushing through their home, taking their stuff, their appliances, a desk that Carrie's grandfather made for Carrie's mother when she was a little girl, the school papers and the projects that Kayla brought home, all gone. Must have been their faith that kept them going. I don't know what else it could have been. She came every morning, to give us donuts and coffee and cookies to keep us going with gratitude, her gratitude to us, with a big smile. She came back halfway through the day between her two jobs just to see the progress that we were making. She was, again, so grateful and with a smile. She and Kayla came one day with a friend of theirs, and Kayla was so excited to show her friend the new kitchen that's going to be. That's where the stove's going to be, and that's where the refrigerator's going to be. This way I can cook again with Mom. They reminded me of, not only by words, but their actions, to be grateful, give thanks. We're so fortunate. We have so much. As Bruce reminded us on Thursday evening, this is a time of resurrection, of new life. And that's what these folks are getting, new life. And I want to thank God and you for giving me the opportunity to be a part of the Texas team.
So in this photo, you see drywall, fresh drywall. When we got to this house, it was down to the studs. There was nothing there. It was damp inside. Some drywall had been hung by a previous team, and we just picked up the ball right there and kept on going. some of the drywall needed to be spackled. There was a team got to work right away. It was hot in there. It was dirty, very dusty from all the spackle being sanded. And you were in close quarters, but it was a good time. Despite all the work that had to be done, there was a lot of fellowship in there. The best part for me was at the end when we were cleaning up, getting ready to be done for the week, and all the drywall pieces, scraps, and everything were taken out, and it looked like a house again. It looked like somebody's living room. There were some of us that were skilled enough to do some good work, plumbing, as it were. And I'll tell you what, if you really want to get to know your pastor, spend 8 hours hanging drywall in a tiny bathroom with him.
They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and I think these next three photos, I think, represent most clearly the extent of the damage down in Dickinson, Texas. Hurricane Harvey dumped about 55 inches of rain over a three-day period. Some people say it was a 500-year storm. Mostly you hear the term 100-year storm. In other words, this type of devastation you might see once every 100 years. This was a storm that was so significant, it was would be caused this kind of damage once every 500 years. One of the things that stood out was we were there about 7 months removed from the actual hurricane, and many, many of the homes had not yet been restored. As you drove through the neighborhoods, you would often see campers parked in the front lawn, connected to the public sewer, public water, and electric, where people would stay while they slowly chip away at the restoration of their homes. FEMA was present. I think I heard where the average FEMA subsidy per household for restoration was around $20,000. That number really didn't come to the to match the actual need, the actual cost of the restoration. So that really underscored the importance of the effort of this volunteer program to, you know, help get these folks back in their homes. And then finally, my takeaway was God's presence throughout the week, especially in the beginning of the week. I think as, you know, we boarded the plane, we flew down, I'm sure we all had a certain amount of anxiety about what we were going to bring to the table. Were we going to be able to do the work? Were we going to be able to do good work, you know, for the homeowners? And, you know, God was present. God remove those doubts early on. We all worked together, well together. There was great fellowship throughout the week, and we didn't need to be master craftsmen. We just really needed to show up with a servant's heart and let God take over from there. So I'd also like to thank the congregation for, you know, this wonderful opportunity. Thank you.
So there's a slide that says thank you, and that's from, was it Carrie's daughter? She put that was on the kitchen window, and Carrie wanted to make sure we saw that. So that's the thank you to us. I myself am feeling very thankful to Pastor Bob for inviting me on this trip, for this church, for sending us, just the financial blessing you gave us. You know, the meal on Wednesday night really stood out. Thank you. And just thanks for the new friendships we made, you know, south of the Smithville Tunnel, as well as north. That was a joke and a trip. We had some good times together. Clear Lake Presbyterian Church, my thanks out to the Presbyterian, what do you call it, Pastor Bob, is it denomination? Yeah, just I have a whole new appreciation for how we like to hold hands when we sing, when we pray. Just for the hospitality in Clear Lake, for the friends we made in Seattle, Washington, and just the Presbyterian Church as a whole. And for me, it's made the gospel, the words of Jesus come alive. As I read you're studying through Mark. So as I finished Mark this past week, and I read where Jesus' disciples were debating about who was the greatest, and Jesus said, if you want to be the first, you must be the very last, and you must be the servant of all. I totally forgot about the word all. So for me, serving Carrie in Texas was one step closer to all for me. And that's all I have to say about that.
Yeah. Let's give him a hand. Let's thank you. A small example. Every church has servants like these that you just heard from. First Pres has them that have served in a very visible way, but there's so many of you out there that serve in ways that are not so visible. And maybe there are some of you, a few of you out there, who are still looking for ways to answer to that call of grace. And as Jesus enters, the disciples fade away completely, if you notice that in Mark. And sometimes we recognize that God needs our time, and our answer could be, sorry, my time is limited. God needs our strength. Sorry, I can't take on one single thing more. God needs our minds. Sorry, but I have all I can give my attention to. But He needs us to turn our answer to grace to, here I am, Lord. And that's what we find in Palm Sunday. Even as the disciples, as they transition from the celebration to the denial, as they transition from the celebration to the betrayal, we recognize that we are so similar to them, that when we're not able to find opportunities to answer that grace, then we do turn our back on Him. The last part of Mark is different from all the others as far as Palm Sunday. You find, except for John, you find in Matthew and Luke where on Palm Sunday Jesus rides into Jerusalem, goes into the temple, and just clears things out. That's not what happened here in Mark. Did you notice? I paused a little bit as I was reading it. We find Him step into the church and just kind of take inventory and evaluating it. Now, the next day, He goes in there and He cleans house in Mark. But there's that gap. There's that time where He steps in and just kind of evaluates. So Jesus goes into the temple. What if Jesus were to step into this church today? Look around at us, at our programs, at each family, at our worship services, at the events that we hold. Would He find people truly answering grace with a hosanna and laying down of our gifts and talents before Him? I want to encourage you this Holy Week to let us answer grace with a loud hosanna, and that kind of hosanna that allows our lives to reflect a reliance upon the risen Savior. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do come before You now and we give You thanks for men and women here in this church, in the community and beyond, that have decided to follow You. And God, there's so many ways to follow You. Going to Houston, staying here and knitting a blanket. Going to Lancaster. Being involved in our food bank. Lord, there's so many ways in which we are able to respond to that grace that You have provided for us every single day. And I pray if there's anyone here in this church today who just doesn't feel like they know how to answer that grace, that they would be motivated and encouraged today to know that they are counted in that number of disciples who are looking to serve You and follow You. So provide a clear vision for them on how they can be connected, how they can get involved, and how they can carry on that necessary step of putting faith into action. And we pray all this now in Your loving name. Amen.